And as we stated, when we prayed, that these are words of judgment, but that is what is coming on this world, and it came to the nation Israel because of their rejection of their husband, God himself, and it's going to come upon many of God's people today. Title of this chapter is Israel, an Empty Vine, and I believe we'll read down as far as we will go tonight, and then we'll come back and look at it in detail. This is a precious chapter. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people, and it should be in the Hebrew, the people of the calf thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, and remember the 10 tribes were Samaria, and Samaria was their capital, and Ephraim, they were called Ephraim, and Israel also. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. This is what Israel, these 10 tribes, went through, what they endured. We see Israel, the 10 tribes here in this chapter, as the vine. And throughout the Word of God, we see them as the vine in several times. In Isaiah, I'd like to read them. In Isaiah 5, in the first verse, he says, now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. This word fenced here, if I can find it in the margin, has a meaning. Oh, he digged or made a trench about it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, or the noble vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. This tower was Jerusalem, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And wild grapes are stinking grapes. They're a stench. They're a stench to the Lord. They didn't. It was all of themselves. And then over in Jeremiah 2:21, I want to read these tonight so we can understand what Israel really was to the Lord. He expected fruit from them. And this is what he does with each of his people now. He expects fruit. When he puts the new nature within us, he expects that nature to grow and to bring forth fruit for his glory. Jeremiah 2 and the 21st verse. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Don't you think that hurt him? When he did what he did for that nation Israel, and they turned and became degenerate to him? Then over in the book of Ezekiel, the 15th chapter, this is a subject we could have stayed with today, but in Ezekiel 15 and the 6th verse, therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Now, we want to remember that prophecy has a local fulfillment, but the most of it to us is the future. This is what he's going to be doing in the future. And then the 19th chapter of Ezekiel and the 10th verse, talking to this generation that has come up. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, or in thy likeness, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter or a rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. This is a sad thing, because this is what they did to Jesus himself. They didn't want him to rule over them. And then the 80th Psalm, if we'll turn over there. This is if Israel today is in a condition of rejection of their Messiah. And what they're going to have to go through is what these 10 tribes went through in a measure. What they're going to go through, though, we read in the scripture that it's going to be a judgment that has never been before, and neither will there be anything like it afterward. It's going to be a terrible judgment, what the nation Israel is headed for. There are some among the nation, yes, that are born again. And there will be some out of the nation that will no doubt be in that bridal company. We know Paul the Apostle was an Israelite, and there were others in Paul's day. And there are no doubt others since Paul that of the nation Israel that will be in the bride. The 8th verse of Psalms 80. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Just think what he did for them. All those nations that were in that land, he cast them out. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with a shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars, or cedars of God in the Hebrew. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by do pluck her? Then they did, and they will. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. And we could go on and read, but you could read the rest of this and get into it in your treasures of David. That's what's so wonderful about the Word. When you get into a part of it, you want to get on and get into something more deeper. And it's wonderful. It's hard to know just where to end. Back in Hosea, this word empty in the first verse, it means luxuriant in the one of the translations, luxuriant. But it isn't a spiritual luxury, but it's natural. They poured their fruit out to their images, unto himself, as we read here. The fruit God gave them, they poured it out to themselves instead of giving it to the Lord and letting the Lord have control of themselves. It wasn't unto God, but it was unto their idols. When we read there in Isaiah 5, we saw the Lord look down upon his vine. He saw these wild grapes, as we mentioned, that were a stench unto him. It was all for themselves. It wasn't for the Lord. They had turned their back upon him. In Romans 6, I want to read out of there. This Paul the Apostle knew all of this Old Testament, and as we said, I believe we could no doubt quote some of it by heart. And when he was there on the backside of the desert for 3 years, we read he was in Galatians 1, I believe it is, when the Lord took him after Acts 9, when the Lord got a hold of him, he took him to the backside of the desert. He was there 3 years, and I've often wondered what the Lord must have revealed to that man while he was there. Must have been wonderful. All right, Romans 6 in the 20th verse. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This is what God wanted from Israel. He wanted the fruit that came from their beings. He wanted it to be unto holiness. But what came forth, it wasn't for his glory. They were putting it upon themselves. They were giving the idols the glory instead of the Lord, pouring it out upon them. We're going to be reading some more of this as we go on. Let's read Proverbs 23, and then we'll go back here and get to study. There's so much that could be brought out, and glad for the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 23 and the 26th verse. This is because their heart wasn't right with the Lord, and this is a good verse. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is what Israel didn't do. They didn't give him their heart. Their heart was set upon these images, upon something they could make, that they could glory in. Oh, thank the Lord. This, in the first verse of Hosea, we read this: Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself for his glory. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. This word images, this is what one of the commentators had, and I couldn't leave it out tonight. It means pillars or obelisk, obelisks. I don't know that exactly the pronunciation of it, but that's how we're pronouncing it. This is what's sad about them. They were upright pillars that advertised the vileness of their worship. The pillars were sex symbols fashioned from the stumps of living trees, or artificially manufactured and set in the ground. They were sometimes made of stone and anointed with oil. These pillars incited the worshiper to participate in all forms of impurity and obscene orgies. And Hosea himself, he hated the Asherah, as it was called, because his wife had been debased by them. Hosea, remember, is a type of God. Gomer here is a type of Israel. And his wife had been debased. Israel had been debased by these gods. We see the very same thing today in the world. Not only in this nation, but all over the world. We see this. And it's what man is putting before man to get him to turn away from the Lord. There, in the second verse, he says, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. This was the root of all of their failure and their sin. They had a divided heart. In Psalms 119, 113, I'm glad you saints like to go take in the word. Psalms 119 and 113. The King James reads, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. But the Hebrew is, I hate the double-minded. I hate the double-minded. God wants our, as we read out of the Psalms or one of the other scriptures, that he wants a pure heart. Over in the book of James in the New Testament, the Lord talks a lot about a double heart. And I love that in Colossians, set your affection upon things above, not on things on this earth. But in James, the first chapter, he hates the double-minded, a double heart. James 1 and the 5th verse. These scriptures, oh, how wonderful they are. There are many things that we come up against and the Lord brings into our lives that we need his wisdom for what he's brought us to go through. And this is why I love this 5th verse. If any of you lack wisdom, if you have insufficient funds, if you don't have enough, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's God's word, and we believe it, don't we? He'll give us the wisdom that we need. for whatever comes across our pathway. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This word unstable has a meaning of a restless person, being restless. You're not resting in the Lord. Over in the fourth chapter of James, in the eighth verse, he talks about a double-minded man again. 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that wonderful? Just go to him. Go and enter his presence with thanksgiving. The veil has been rent from top to the bottom, and we can go right in there and ask whatever we have need of. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, hands, you sinners. Now, he's not talking about an unbeliever, but someone who has walked in sin. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. All we have to do is, in 1 John, the little epistle of 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All Israel had to do was to go into the very presence of God and ask forgiveness and go back to him. Repent was all he wanted. The prayer of an overcomer is, I want to read this one in Psalms 86:11. This is the prayer of an overcomer. And I believe those of us here tonight want to walk with the Lord. I trust we each one want to do his will. This is the prayer of an overcomer. 86:11 of Psalms. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. Don't let it be a double heart, but unite it. That all I want is you. That all my affection is drawn to thee. It's set upon thee. And this is what the Lord wants from each one of us. Thank the Lord. But because of Israel's spiritual condition, these other nations wanted what they had. Israel had made these goodly images or idols, pillars, and the other nations wanted the gold of their idols. Israel at this time, as we know, was disobedient to the Lord. Hosea here, as we mentioned, is a type of God who was the husband of Israel. And Israel still claimed God as her God, but she was committing spiritual adultery in name only. She was claiming him, but in actions she was far. She was double-minded. She wasn't yielding to the Lord. This third verse says, "For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us?" Israel had turned away from God, though they still claimed him. God took away their earthly king who could not help them, and now God is going to judge them. This was the last king that they had. His name was Hosea, I believe it was. And God was going to take him. Remember, there were, I believe, 10 kings over the 10 tribes, and every king had killed the one that was before him to get that throne. They were a very ungodly people. Well, Israel was a very ungodly, and Gomer was very ungodly too. She was unfaithful. I want to read something, and I didn't bring that book. I wanted to read that. I brought some other things. Well, Lord willing, we'll read it next time. It's concerning, I was mentioning some of it to Linda earlier, how a Christian that's in business, how they get so turned away from really obeying the word, and they get so enwrapped and taken up with making money, and it turns their thoughts away from the things of the Lord. It's very good, and I one of the things you do, you get forgetful. But Lord willing, we'll bring it, and next time it's very, very good. This fourth verse says they have spoken words. Now, no, disspoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springing up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. God had chastened them for their sin, yet they did not repent. But they sought a covenant with the other nations. Now, this is exactly what they're in the process of doing now. They're in the process of making a covenant with some of these other nations. We're seeing this word fulfilled right here before our eyes. And the reason they do this is they want to escape the judgment of God. Well, they're not going to do that. They leaned on the arm of flesh instead of the Lord. I'd like for us to turn for an example of this over to 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. The arm of flesh will let you down every time. The arm of the Lord is everlasting. But his arms are underneath us. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. They'll never let us down. This is a wonderful chapter. It's regarding the last king of the 10 tribes. And I want to read it, and just so we'll understand more how God dealt with these people. It's marvelous to me. 17, and this is when the 10 tribes were taken captive at this time, because Hoshea was the last of the kings. Then the 10 tribes were taken into Babylon. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, which were the two tribes yet who hadn't yet gone into disobedience, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, now which is today Iran and Persia and all that area. And Hoshea became his servant. See what this king of the 10 tribes did? He became the servant of the king of Assyria and gave him presents. What do you suppose he gave him? Some of the gold from these idols? And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. See how they took control of these kings? And dear ones, this is coming again. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. That's going to be quite a day when it comes again. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala, which means painful, and in Haber by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set up these images that we went into, and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. What do you think people are doing today? The very same thing. They don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want him to rule over them. They said, we will not have this man to rule over me. There are many of God's people today who do not want him to rule over them. They want control of their own lives to do what they think is right. They don't know what's right. Only walking with the Lord do we know what's right. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. What are many of God's people doing today? Get a picture of it right here. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. They took their sons and their daughters, and they put them in the arms of Moloch. And in Moloch, there was a fire, and they offered their children. His arms were out like this. We've had pictures of him. And they put their children there, and they offered them. And of course, their children were burned. Now, this is what many, many parents are doing today. Instead of raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to train them up, they're running wild. They put them in the arms of Moloch. They're going to go through judgment. This is sad. Well, you could go on and read this, but it's every bit of it is how God dealt with them. And the mixed worship of the ten tribes. It was horrible in the eyes of the Lord. And as we read there, he sent prophets, he sent seers, he sent, just like today, he has sent dear people, teachers, pastors, to give out the word of what's coming. And if man doesn't want to hear it, he's going to go through judgment. He can't get out of it. We've got to heed God's word. That's what he wants. But that is a quite an account there of what God took them through. We read here in Hosea in this fourth verse, they have spoken words swearing falsely in making a covenant, thus judgment springing up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now hemlock, and we put this in our study book of Hosea, hemlock is a tall, poisonous plant. And when it is injured, it emits a disagreeable odor. It contains an oily substance, and when taken internally, it causes paralysis, convulsion, and then death. Now that's all in our study book on Hosea. This is what this hemlock did. They planted it in the furrows, and a furrow is a trench in the earth, and it's made by a plow. And this is what they did. They put this. They were preparing the soil deliberately for the cultivation of injustice, which is the only kind of judgment they knew. So they were ripe themselves for judgment. This is what they sowed. And therefore, they were going to reap what they sowed. And that is the judgment of God. I want to read more about this hemlock. Let's go over to Amos, this fifth chapter. I think of what's being sown today in the world. So much to turn away. And there's so much we see happening today. That is just, they were talking the other day, we heard on the news that they're talking now about taking away the opportunity for individuals to write personal checks. You can't have your own check to write. What they're doing is going to cards. And what it's going to end up in is if you have that one card with the number of the Antichrist on it, then you can buy and sell. This is what it's heading for. See, there's so much. The individual's, quote, rights, privileges, I would say, the only thing that are being taken away. And this is what's coming in this world. And part of it is because so many people are writing bad checks now. Well, let's read this in Amos 5. He says, ye, in the seventh verse, ye who turn judgments to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. This wormwood there is the same as hemlock. Over in the sixth chapter of Amos and the 12th verse, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't take your horses upon a rocky cliff and run them. Would one plow with an oxen there with an oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall or hemlock. This is where hemlock comes in here. And the fruit of righteousness into wormwood, it should be here. It's nothing profitable for the Lord. And this is what Israel was doing. In all of their disobedience to the Lord, they were going against everything that he instructed them to do. This gall was similar to hemlock, and these gods that they had, and the other nations that they got involved with and began to lean on, had drugged them to sleep and to death. Now, this is what the world will do to you today. It will drug you if you don't consider it. Think about how many are so captivated today by the internet, and they'll sit hours at a time. They're drugged by it, by sitting in front of the television and watching whatever is on, sports or whatever it is. Hours they sit there, some of them. They're drugged. They're drugged by sports. Whatever it is out there, the enemy can drug you. It's a serious thing, but that's the condition Israel had gotten into here. All right, let's read this, the 5th and 6th verses of Hosea now. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people, as we said, of the calf thereof shall mourn over it, because it had to be carried. They took it, carried it away. I'm glad we have a Lord that nobody can carry away. And the priest thereof that rejoiced on it. Notice the wording, that rejoiced on it. For the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. Oh, this was filthy. They're worshiping these calves and these idols. It was a filthy worship. These idols were carried away, and of course they were lifeless. And they were carried away as a gift to the king of Assyria. The people here were no longer the people of God. He says, for the people of the calf thereof shall mourn over it. They were no longer the people of God. He had turned from them. And these priests that he talks about here in the Hebrew, the Hebrew, it's Chemarin, Chemarin. They were idolatrous, and they wore black garments and gave out howling cries at their ceremonies. This was part of their idol worship. It was terrible. But what do we see today? What do we see today? The very same thing. I'm glad the Lord's going to take us out of it pretty soon. In this 6th verse, he says, it shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to Jerob. Jerob means one who is contentious. And Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The nation Israel is going to go through a lot. They've got a lot ahead of them. A lot of suffering because of their disobedience to the Lord, of their rejection of God's only Son. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. In the 7th verse, he says, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. His king is compared to foam. It denotes his short-lived existence, because foam just rises to the top of the water. That Sister Conroe used to call the things of the world foam. And I've always remembered that. That's what they are. They're foam. When you pour it, we have grape juice at home, and we canned, and in it you have the foam, and you put it in with store-bought grape juice. This foam will come to the top. You can take a spoon and just take that foam right off. You know, it's nothing to it. Hot air, I guess you could call it. this foam here is also translated a chip or twigs. It's a broken branch that cannot resist the evil current. A little twig can't resist the wind. It gets broken off. They're worthless. All of these things are worthless. Foam is worthless. A little twig is worthless. And this is what her kings were. This last king, all of them were that way, the 10 tribes. They were all ungodly. Then the 8th verse, the high places also of Aven. This is the same as in the 5th verse at Beth Aven. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us. And to the hills, fall on us. This land became cursed because of their sin. Israel became very sinful. We know the thorn and the thistle came up under the back in Genesis. Let's read that. They're living symbols of the curse. And this is what came upon the nation Israel. In Genesis 3 and the 18th verse. this land that we live on today is cursed. It's cursed of God because of what we read here in Genesis. And that's why when we get food out of the ground in Canada or whatever is taken from the ground, the Lord wants us to ask the blessing on it, because instead that food will be sanctified and set apart for His glory. Let's read the 17th verse in Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And it was all because of disobedience. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's what this body is. It's dust. So this land became cursed because of their sin and their wickedness. I want to go over to Hebrews and read a couple scriptures. Oh, I thank the Lord for the Word, the privilege of studying the Word and understanding it and letting the Holy Spirit just open it up as we do study. Hebrews 10 and verse 31. Just a short verse. But it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that's what every man is going to do one of these days. It's not going to be pleasant. Samaria didn't, the 10 tribes, they didn't have it pleasant. It's a fearful thing. In Hebrews 12:29, let's read this one also. Short one again. For our God is a consuming fire. It's either obey Him or take the consequences. And that's what the Lord wants from each one of us. They prayed here in this 8th verse, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. I want to read now. Let's go to Luke 23. This is some scriptures we're going to read, and then we're going to read some out of our study book. Luke 23 and the 30th verse. But I want to start up with the 27th verse. Luke 23:27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. This is when he was taken to be crucified. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That's what Jesus tells them right as they're taking him to be crucified. The judgment is going to fall upon them. Then let's go to Revelation, the 6th chapter. We may touch upon some things that Donna's been studying. Revelation 6, I want to read this 12th, from the 12th verse. This is the opening of the seals and of the judgments that are going to come upon the world. And with the opening of this 6th seal, these judgments are supernatural, and they're from heaven. They won't come from man, but from heaven. Let's just read it, and then we'll read some out of our study book. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I wonder what man's going to do. Talk about being afraid. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They don't want to face him. They don't want to face him now, and they don't want to face him then. But they're going to have to do it, because every man is going to have to stand before the Lord. Jesus, we mentioned about there in Luke what Jesus told them. And when he talks about these earthquakes that we read of here, it denotes quakings in general, often used of any sudden and violent shaking in any part of the world. And these things are going to increase the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. The whole system of this world is implicated in this vast violence and commotion that is going to come upon the earth. It won't be in any one area. It'll be everywhere. And we read here that the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. When Jesus hung on the cross in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45, this happened in a measure. And we quoted it, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Just think of that. Not only there in Israel, it was over all the earth. Man knew something had happened. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. He was bearing our sins in his body then. And God did not want the world to see him suffering. He brought this blackness to cover his son. He did it for us. And the whole world is without excuse. They can't stand before him and say, I never heard that. Or, well, nobody told me about that. That cannot be an excuse. Because the Holy Spirit is sent into this world to convict the world of judgment and of righteousness. Man cannot blame God for one thing. We had the scriptures in Joel 2:32 and the 31st verse and Joel 3:15 in our Revelation book. Joel speaks in, he wrote about 400 B.C., and he spoke of this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Can't imagine this. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, that's Joel 3:15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. This is going to be a terrible time for this earth. All of these scriptures tell us of the terrible things that are going to befall. They are from heaven. The moon became as blood. The moon is going to be converted into an object of horror. Just think of it. You look up there. To look at the moon and see it as blood. And then the stars of heaven fell to the earth. John saw these terrible things in vision. That's why when he went back to Ephesus and he wrote 1 John, that blessed little epistle of 1 John. I love it. In Isaiah 34:4, the Lord said, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. We got this, what we wrote in here from some of our study books. We wrote, on November 13th, 1833, there were fiery balls as luminous and as numerous as the stars which came darting after each other from the sky, with vivid streaks of light trailing in the track of each. And they flashed as they fell, and were so bright that they awakened people from their sleep. And this lasted for 3 hours. And this was in 1833. But this is going to be magnified, and it's going to be extended worldwide. We're living in the last days, the last of the last days, right now. Here in Revelation, the heaven departed as a scroll, or recoiled. John saw what Peter and other prophets foretold. Just think of that. As he was there alone on the Isle of Patmos, he saw what God had said was going to come to pass. He saw everything. Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth that and all that the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Do you believe that? Everything here. Think of the weapons they've got today. Saying then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter wrote that, and John saw it. The heavens shall pass away. This means they will be loosed and moved with a noisy rushing after the manner of a tempest. We cannot explain how it is going to happen. Amos talks about the stories in the heavens in chapter 9:6. Those of us who will be, those of us now, we will be with the Lord. We're up there with him when all of this happens. And his throne is above the heavens. There are stories in the heavens, but God's throne is clear up above it. And that's where we'll be. We'll be with him. There we read then in Revelation there, and the kings of the earth and the great men and all of them are going to hide. The self-security and composure of ungodly people will be gone. The rulers of the earth who will persecute these saints under this fifth seal will be helpless and in despair. If you read that fifth seal, what goes on? They are going to call upon the mountains. They pray to dead rocks and helpless mountains instead of calling on the Lord, because they don't want to face him, but they're going to have to. Amos 9, 1 to 6 says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, this is in Amos, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth, he that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And we ended that study with Psalms 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't go anywhere. Man's going to have to stand before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're not going to go any further tonight in these studies. This is a judgment that the 10 tribes went through, but it's just a very minute picture of what the world's going to go through, the whole world, because of the rejection of his son. And Israel, of course, especially, will be judged. But he's going to have a remnant. They're going to flee to the mountains. They're going to flee, and the Lord's going to take care of them. He's going to hide that one-third of the nation Israel will be reserved, and all the rest will be destroyed. That's what Israel's got to look forward to. They're a weak nation today. They have a weak leader. And in their weakness, they're going to start making covenants. We were talking today about they're trying to set up their Aaronic priesthood now and start making the sacrifices again. They haven't offered up any sacrifices for years, thousands of years. They did in Jesus' day, but it wasn't unto him. It was their religion. It was the Jewish Passover. It wasn't the Lord's, because he was here. He was the Passover, and they rejected him. Man's got to accept the Lord.